Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them again to 1 Samuel 14. We are continuing our series that we started several weeks ago titled Seizing the Moment. Seizing the Moment. It's really a series that's based out of a book that we're walking through in our life groups called Chasing Daylight, a book written by Erwin McManus. It's a series that's basically based on the life of Jonathan. And if you've been with us, we've been walking through 1 Samuel 14 here and through this journey that Jonathan went on to really see God move in powerful ways. Now, since we've kicked off the series, we've talked about several different topics. We kicked off from the very beginning talking about choices, just the choices that we have each and every day that come before us, and God's desire for us to make the ultimate choice, right, to choose to follow Him, to choose to live the life that He's called us to live. The next week we talked about taking initiative, right? We use the phrase, do something, right? Because sometimes it's just putting ourselves out there, just doing something that opens up the opportunity and the door for those moments to be seized in our lives. And then we talked about uncertainty, and this is a challenging one, right? The reality that there are no guarantees in this world. There's a life of uncertainty out there. And really, the only guarantee that we can have in this world is that if we're unwilling to step out, if we're unwilling to do what God's called us to do, we're going to guarantee ourselves a life of missed opportunities, right? And then next we talked about influence and God's desire for us to be influencers in our community, in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever God's called us to. And to let His light shine through us in a way that draws others to Him. And then last week, we talked about risk. And the reality that living our lives for Jesus will force us to take risks at times. To put ourselves in places that may seem uncomfortable. And it's a hard and a challenging thing, but it's what God's called us to do. To live our lives for Him to the fullest. To be willing to step out in faith and put ourselves in those places of risk. Well, this week we're gonna talk about advancing. Because as we've seen through Jonathan, our willingness to advance or to go, that's the title of the message this morning, go with an exclamation point, all right? That means you say it with emphasis. Go, right? Our willingness to advance or to go opens the door for God to show up in our lives in ways that we never imagined that He could or would show up. So we're going to talk about this morning. Before we read our scripture this morning, I want to share with you just kind of a little illustration. Every year we take a group of kids up to kids camp at Camp Crestview. It's this beautiful camp up in Corbett, Oregon, off the 84. It's up in the hills with trees all around it, and it overlooks the Columbia Gorge. It's just absolutely beautiful. It's this great camp that our kids love going to and have an amazing time up there. One of the highlights of camp, besides, you know, chapel and all that kind of stuff, is this thing called the zip line. All right, some of you may be familiar with zip lines. But there's this zip line that they put up there several years ago. And this zip line, it's up in the trees, okay? And so there's these stairs that you go up, and you go up onto this platform that's about 20 feet or so in the air. And then there's, coming off this tree from this platform, you know, is this cable that goes across. And there's a pulley that you hook into, and you basically just jump off the platform and you soar. It's about 300 feet of line that takes you about 15, 20 feet above the trees, just kind of soaring over them and up. And then you unhook and get down. And it's this amazing experience that is especially popular with the younger kids, you know, the kids campers. Well, last year was my daughter's first year getting to go to camp. And she was so excited about camp, and she had heard my son Toby talk about the zip line. He had talked about how, Emma, you got to go on the zip line. It's the coolest, the most awesome thing. And so she was so excited to go to camp. She was so excited to go on the zip line. And so the time came, I think it was about day two, they do rotations in kids' camp, and her rotation came around for her to be able to get to go on the zip line. And so she had put on her harness, right, and she had put on her helmet, and she had made her way up the stairs to the top of this platform. Now, I was the video guy at camp, and so I had the pleasure of getting to video things, and so I had the camera, and I was there when I knew my daughter was going to go off and was ready to film this. And I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting, and she gets to the top, and the girl up there hooks her in, gets her all ready to go, pulls off the thing, and I'm sitting there with the camera, and I see my daughter just kind of look over the edge, and I see her eyes get big, right? And I began to worry. I began to wonder, is she going to do it? Is she gonna take the plunge? Is she going to jump off? Because it's not uncommon, especially with that age group, to have kids harness up, to have kids put on the helmet, to have kids walk up those stairs, to have kids get hooked in and look there and shake and wait for about 5-10 minutes and keep trying to encourage them, and then to finally unhook and they turn around and go back down the stairs. It's not uncommon. It happens, right? And so I'm sitting there going, oh no, you know, because we have been very much about encouraging our kids to live life, to take risks, to enjoy the adventure that God has for them. And so I'm sitting there going, oh, come on, Emma, you can do it. Don't get scared, because, you know, it was just that little, and it wasn't that long, and I'm sure for her it seemed like an eternity, right? As she's looking and gulping, you know, and trying to, you know, whatever, and she's holding on, and but she does it. She kind of scoots over the edge, and, you know, because my son is totally different. My son gets up there and he doesn't do anything. It's like, am I good? Good. And he just jumps off like this. And like one time he was like trying to be Thor as he's flying through the air, you know? And so Emma's a little bit like this, and she comes up, but she goes off, and she comes zipping past me, and I'm videoing her. And I mean, she is holding on tighter than you can imagine, you know, just like this. And so I'm like, oh no, and she's scared, and she gets up, and then because you go all the way up like 300 feet, and then it slowly brings you back to where you get off. And I said, Emma, was that fun? And she goes, oh, it was awesome, Dad. I'm like, now you look scared. She goes, well, I just wanted to make sure I didn't fall, you know. But she said, I had the time of my life. It was this wonderful, amazing thing. And the reason I share this story with you is this. Because I believe our life in Christ is a lot like the zipline experience, right? We get excited. Yeah, God's moving. And so we climb up the platform, right? And we're there and we're harnessed and we're hooked up. And then what do? We look over the edge and we start to go, oops, wait a second. Am I sure I want to do this? Am I sure I really want to take this leap? Am I sure I want to go forward? Because it's at that point when you're up there on the platform, it's at that point when you're hooked and you have to make a decision. Are you going to go? Are you going to take that leap? Or are you going to turn around, unhook, and walk back down the steps? Do we advance? Or do we retreat? Because what we choose to do will determine whether or not we'll be able to seize those divine moments in our life. If we're afraid to take that step, if we're afraid to go and to leap off that platform, we're going to miss out on the opportunities that God has for us. When you look at the scriptures that we've been walking through, talking about the life of Jonathan got up on the platform and he jumped. He went for it. He moved forward and he trusted that God would do what he said he would do, which was deliver them out of the hands of the Philistines. So this morning, let's take a look again at our scriptures. In 1 Samuel 14, we're going to start this week at verse 8 and read through. We're moving up. Verse 8 and coming through here. And we're going to look at how we can learn from Jonathan and his willingness to jump off the platform, his willingness to advance. And so verse 8 says this. Jonathan said, come then. We will cross over toward the men and let them see us. We talked about that last week, right? Making ourselves visible. We'll let them see us. I lost my place. Verse 9, if they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay there where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, The Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor-bearer, "Come up to us, and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and his feet, with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. And we've shared this as you continue the story, the rest of the Israelites, because of what they did, joined in the fight, and they ended up winning that battle in that area. Now, I mentioned last week that from a military perspective, when you look at what Jonathan is doing here, from a military perspective, this strategy wasn't the smartest strategy in the world when you're talking about military and battling and war, all right? To show yourself to the enemy, especially when there's only two of you, isn't very intelligent, right? From a worldly perspective. But here, he then takes it even farther when he shares his strategy of what they'll do after they show themselves to the enemy, right? He then goes on and says we're going to listen to see what they say, right? We're going to see how they respond, and that's how we're going to do, right? And the reality is, in making this step, in putting himself in this place, Jonathan put both him and his armor-bearer in really a place of no return, right? Literally, they had zipped up and they had jumped off, not knowing where that line was going to go, right? Not knowing what was going to happen. Here's basically what Jonathan is saying here to the armor-bearer in the scripture. He says, if the Philistines decide to come down to us, we're going to stay, but basically we're dead. Basically, I made a mistake, God isn't with us, and it'll probably be over, hopefully quickly, right? And that's what he's saying. But he says, if they call us up, we'll climb up to them, and that will be our sign that the victory is in our hand. Now, the interesting thing is when you look at these scriptures, when you look at what Jonathan is saying, when you look at the situation that was at hand, this strategy is all wrong, right? The logistics of what Jonathan was saying would really, from a military perspective, make winning impossible, all right? The Philistines were at the top. They were down below. Now, if you know anything about war, about you always want the higher ground. You always have the advantage when you're up above. And so the Philistines had the advantage. They were on the higher ground. But verse 13 confirms this, right? It says, Jonathan climbed up. How did he climb up? Using his hands and his feet, right? Now think about this for a moment. Think about this picture. Him and the armor bearer are down below. The Philistines say, come up to us, right? We're going to teach you a lesson. So he climbs up with his hands and his feet, right? If he's using his hands and feet to climb up, where's his sword? Not in his hands. It's not ready to fight, right? It's probably in its scabbard, right? I was saying it right. I was like, is that the right word? That just is a weird word, scabbard. It's a weird word. Didn't sound right in my head before I said it. So it's probably in a scabbard, right? He's climbing up with his hands. How easily it would have been for the Philistines to just wait up there and take him out before they ever even made it to the top. It's not a very good strategic military war plan. But here's the thing we have to realize. Jonathan wasn't operating off a detailed strategic war plan. Jonathan was convinced in his heart that God was ready to act. And he wasn't going to let fear or, or human logic, okay, keep him from doing what he felt God had called him to do. And let me just say this up front. The reality is, following Christ doesn't always mean you'll be operating with human logic. It's true. We want human logic, right? But when you follow Christ, it doesn't always mean that you're going to follow human logic. Jonathan is simply doing what he felt God was calling him to do. Jonathan believed that God was moving and it was his time to go. You see, my guess is that he remembered the stories of the past where God was faithful to come through for the Israelites before. Because God had done things time and time again for his people. When he looked back at the times where when they moved, God came and showed up in amazing ways. We talked about Gideon a few weeks ago, how through a few people they defeated these great armies. Or perhaps he remembered the stories of the past where fear had paralyzed the people of Israel and kept them from moving forward, where they missed out because they didn't advance, because they didn't move forward. Many of us are probably familiar with the story of the 12 spies. You know, in Sunday school class back in the days, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Anyone else remember that? Am I the only one? 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see in spy in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants great and tall, some saw grapes and clusters fall. Some saw God as Lord of all, right? 10 were bad and 2 were good. No? All right, there you go. Now you know it. But the story of the 12 spies, if you're not familiar with that story, Moses had led the Israelites, right, out of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea. The miracle, the Red Sea parts, they cross over to the other side. Oh no, the Egyptians are coming, right? But God brings the waters down and crushes them and brings them victory, and they're free, and now they're on their way to the Promised Land, right? And they get there immediately, and they enjoy all the good stuff in the Promised Land, right? Nope. They were on their way to the Promised Land. God had said, I'm going to give you this Promised Land, right? But what happens? They send out the 12 spies, right? 10 were bad and 2 were good. All right. They send out the 12 spies to survey and recon the land. And when they come back, they all say how amazing this land is, how it's full of this wonderful fruits. And, you know, the grapes are like this big. It's this amazing place. It's flowing with milk and honey, right? Sounds like a wonderful, perfect place to go. And it was. That's why God wanted to give it to them. And so Joshua and Caleb said, God has given it to us. Let's go. Let's take it. It's ours. God has promised it to us. They were the two that were good. But then the other 10, right? They said, well, the land was full of, you know, great fruit and milk and honey and all those things, but it was also full of giants, right? Probably much like Goliath, right? And we saw later what happened with Goliath, but their mindset, they hadn't seen that yet, and they're thinking, it's full of giants. There's no way we can defeat these mighty men, is what the 10 had said. And so the 10 convinced the rest of the Israelites not to go. And what happened? They wandered in the desert for 40 years. Because they were afraid to advance. They were afraid to step out. They were afraid to go where God was calling them to go. It's sad because they had the calling. God said, it's yours. All they had to do was step out. All they had to do was jump off the platform, and they would have enjoyed the thrill of their lives. But they unhooked and walked back down, and they wandered around for 40 years. And so I wonder if this story wasn't playing out in Jonathan's head. As his father And the Israelite army waited, paralyzed in fear. We talked about that, how his dad was the king, and his dad should have been advancing, but he was afraid and he was worried. And so they were sitting there in fear, much like the Israelites before, the 10 spies. No, we can't go. They're too big. It's too great. I wonder if this story wasn't playing in Jonathan's head, and it wasn't this story that maybe encouraged him to get up that night and say, you know what, I'm not going to wander. I'm going to go. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm not going to make the same mistake that my people have made years earlier. You see, I believe Jonathan was responding to a call that had already been given to the Israelites. God said, I will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. And Jonathan's sitting here like, God's promised us this. Why are we waiting? God's given us a call to go, a call to advance. And the reality is, he's given us the same call. We have been commissioned as Christians to go. He said, go, go into all the world. You know, often I hear people say, well, I don't know what my calling is. Or, I don't know what God wants me to do. And we have all these excuses of why we just sit on the platform or go down the platform. Because honestly, I think those responses at times, and I've used them myself, okay, I'm not pointing fingers, I myself have used these excuses, but I think they're just cop-outs. You see, I think if we believe in the sovereignty of God, then we have to believe that he's placed us where he's placed us, in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our wherever we're at. He's placed us there for a reason. He's placed us there for a purpose. And there's certain things that we don't need permission to do as Christians. He's already given us permission to go, to love our city, right? To love people. We've been commissioned to do these things, whether it's in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our communities. There are people out there that need to know the love of Jesus. And God said, go. If there's anything I've told you to do, it's that. It's go and be my light to this world. We're called to go to those places and to let his love shine through us. You see, I think a lot of times as Christians, we can spend a great deal of time sitting around waiting for God to show us what to do. I'm waiting to see what God wants us to do, when the reality is he's already told us what to do. He said, go. Goes back to a few weeks ago. Do something. Just step out. Jump off the platform. Live the life that I've called you to live. What he's told us to do is right here in his word. If we open this thing up and really dive through his word, we're going to see time and time again commands from God to go, commands from God to love, to care. You see it right here on your bulletin on the back every week. It's there. Love God, love people, and extend his kingdom. That's what God has called us to do. And the reality is we can't do that inside the walls of the church. Because that's what church has become. A lot of it's just come and we do church. And we go home and we're good. If we're going to fulfill the mission that God has given us as the church, we have to go. We have to go outside the walls of the church and we have to be the church wherever we're at. It starts with our circle of influence. It starts by just connecting with the people around us. Whether that's in our neighborhoods, whether that's in our workplaces, whether that's in our schools or our kids' schools or in the grocery store, in our gas station, the gas attendant that pumps your gas, whatever it may be. It's looking for those opportunities to help and to serve people. That's what we're called to do. God said to serve others, to lay down your life for others. Go now and do it. And so often we're just waiting for that miraculous sign from God of what to do. We want that sign. You see, Jonathan wasn't sitting around waiting for an audible voice or a sign from God to tell him what to do. He moved forward in what he knew. And here's the thing. Confirmation came in the midst of the action. He went. They were out there. They showed themselves, right? And then he heard, come up, and he knew it confirmed, yes, God has given them to us, and now, right? But it wasn't until he already began to move. And I believe as we move out, as we just do the basic things that God's called us to do throughout his scripture, to just step out, to love people, to reach out to people, that as we do those things, God's going to move, and then we're going to see the miraculous. Then he's going to show up in ways we never thought we would ever see before. If you go back to the book of Acts, it's interesting. Jesus, before he goes to ascend into heaven, he tells the disciples to go and wait, right? And what are they supposed to wait for? He says, go and wait for the gift that the Father is going to bring to you. And we know that that gift is the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. A lot of times we act like we're the disciples. We're just waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and to show us and to move. But after they received the Spirit, they didn't sit around anymore. They didn't wait anymore. After they received the Spirit, what were they supposed to do? Go, right? They were supposed to go into all the world. That command for the disciples back then hasn't changed. It's the same command that God gives us as Christians. We have the Holy Spirit, and we're called to go, to advance, to move forward in our communities, to be salt and light to those around us. Now, I don't know if any of you can relate to this illustration, but I'm one of those that believes your time in the car from one place to another should be the shortest possible time, okay? I'm not one that likes to take time to get places. If I'm going somewhere, it's like, okay, I got to get there, let's go, come on. And when people get in front of me and people go slow and all those things, sometimes I begin to get a little anxious, right? Because I'm like, come on, I got to be somewhere, let's go, right? And I'm sure I'm the only person in the world that ever deals with this or processes or goes through this, right? But nothing drives me more crazy in those circumstances, right? Because I sometimes I'm like, I know they're going the speed limit, and I know I should, and I always do, Josh. I always do. But when they're like just a little below it, I'm like, come on, you got to at least go the speed limit, right? I'm like, come on. There's that. Isn't there that 5-mile-an-hour margin there that you're okay in or something? Get myself in trouble here. Now they're going to be looking for my car. But you know, there's the regular things. But nothing drives me more crazy than when you're sitting at a red light and the light turns green and they're still sitting there, right? Because they're doing things they shouldn't do, another things I would never do, like looking at their texts on their phone or talking to someone or whatever. But they're sitting there and you're like, come on, go! And I'm like, I got to get somewhere. And now here, I will tell you, I don't honk. I don't do that, okay? And here's the reason why. Because I'm always afraid it's going to be one of you. And I'm going to honk at you. And you're going to look back and go, that's the pastor honking at me. And so I'm very careful out there. I don't honk because I'm afraid it's going to be one of you. And you'll look back at me and I'll be like, oh, that's not me. I'm sorry. I don't honk, but I sit there and I usually say things like, come on, buddy. Let's go, lady, right? You know, these things are going through my head. You know, it's green. That means go. Come on. I'm sure I'm the only one that does that. But, you know, here's the thing. I wonder how often God is thinking the same thing. We're sitting here waiting, and the Lord's saying, hello, the light's green. It's been green for a while. It's time to go. It's time to jump off the platform. It's time to do the things that I've called you to do. The truth is, we have people all around us that are dying. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, they're dying. We live in a fallen world that's looking and searching for the answers. And here's the thing, as Christians, we have the answer. We know the answer. It's Jesus Christ. And we're called to go and to be Him to the world around us. to love God and to love people in a way that draws others to Him and extends His kingdom. That's what we're about. Not just because that's the mission statement here for Dallas Foursquare Church. The mission statement for Dallas Foursquare Church is the mission statement for all Christians. I remember when I kept hearing this, I kept thinking, well, God, it's not flashy. It's not cool like some of the other churches' mission statements. And then it dawned on me, if we just learn to do this, that's all that matters. Loving God, loving people in a way that draws others to Him and sees our kingdom extended. I want to just finish this morning with an illustration. I love this illustration. It's probably one of the first illustrations I ever heard when I moved up to Eugene. My wife and I moved up here, so it was probably about 18 and a half years ago. We moved up to Eugene, and I remember my pastor in Eugene sharing this illustration, and it's something that's always stuck with me. And that's why I want to share it with you today. But it says this. It says, Joe was a drunk who was miraculously converted at a local mission. Prior to his conversion, he had gained the reputation of being a dirty wino, for whom there was no hope, only a miserable existence in the ghetto. But following his conversion to a new life in Christ, everything changed. Joe became the most caring person that anyone associated with the mission had ever known. Joe spent his days and nights hanging out at the mission, doing whatever needed to be done. There was never anything that he was asked to do that he considered beneath him. Whether it was cleaning up the vomit left by some violently sick alcoholic, or scrubbing the toilets after careless men left the men's room filthy, Joe did what was asked with a smile on his face and seeming gratitude for just the chance to help. He could be counted on to feed feeble men who wandered off the street and into the mission, and to undress and tuck them into bed, the men who were too out of it to take care of themselves. Well, one evening, when the director of the mission was delivering his evening evangelistic message to the usual crowd of still and sullen men with drooped heads, there was one man who looked up, who came down the aisle to the altar, and he knelt to pray, crying out to God to help him change. The repentant drunk kept shouting, "Oh God, please make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. Make me like Joe." The director of the mission leaned over and said to the man, "Son, I think it would be better if you prayed, 'Make me like Jesus.'" The man looked up at the director with a quizzical look on his face and said, "Well, is he anything like Joe?" This is an old Tony Campolo story, and I'm assuming the story is true, knowing Tony. But either way, it's a perfect example of God's calling on our life. He calls us into relationship with Him to take our broken, messed up, feeble lives and to change us and transform us from what we used to be so that we can then go and be His light to the world around us. Are people saying, "Make me like whoever you are"? Because you're living the life that God's called us to live. That's what He's called us to do. That's what Jesus asks of us, is that we love Him and we go. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this word this morning, and a challenging word, Lord, because I know even myself at times use the excuse of waiting on You. And Lord, there are times where we may need to take pause. There are times where we may need to wait on certain things. But as I said, there are certain things in this life that we don't need permission to do. To go in the world and to be the light that You've called us to be. To look for those opportunities to come alongside and partner with that which You're already doing, Lord. You're at work in this community. You're at work in this world. If we would open our eyes and hook on to those zip lines, and enjoy the ride. That's what you've called us to do. And it's scary and it's difficult at times, Lord. But it's living out the mission that you've given each and every one of us, Lord. I thank you for this word. I thank you for the challenge that it stirs up in me, Lord. That every day I'm to be the church to the people around me, Lord. You've called me to be a pastor, and it's not just to preach on Sundays. It's to be the church 7 days of the week. And the reality is, Lord, whether we want to grab hold of it or accept it or not, you've called all of us to be pastors. You've called all of us to be people who live our lives for you in a way that draw others to you. You've called us to preach the gospel at all times and use words when necessary, Lord. Help us to be people who do that each and every day of our lives, Lord, looking for those opportunities, not being afraid, Lord, to step out. I thank you, Lord, for this word. I pray that you help it to penetrate our hearts, to speak to each of us where we're at, Lord. It's not about doing these big, mighty things. It's about being faithful to do the small little things you put before us. And the amazing thing is when we're faithful to do those small things, they become big and amazing things to those around us. Help us to seize those moments in our life, Lord. We thank you for this word. Encourage us, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.